It happened almost 4 years ago, and I can remember it like yesterday. It was the day before the presidential election. On Monday at Boston University's Marsh Chapel, we hold Conklin, followed by an all-campus community dinner. The dinner is always packed and draws from a variety of both undergrad and graduate students. I remember I sat at the middle table in the middle seat. As tables were pretty close together, being in the middle seat meant that you could not move until people on either side of you moved. The table had pretty much finished their meal when the conversation turned to the presidential election. A student remarked, "I am voting for, and I'm going to tell you why." Silence was followed by those seated at the table grabbing their plates to make a hasty exit. Full disclosure here, I also grabbed my plate as I saw I could now make a quick getaway. "Then I don't know what happened," a voice said, "sit down and listen." I took my hands away from the side of my plate and I listened. This student told the story of his hometown in New Hampshire, which went into economic collapse after a major employer closed. Jobs at a livable wage were replaced by part-time, low-paying jobs in the businesses that had now moved to town. As a native Detroiter, it was a story that I could fully identify with. At the end of the conversation, neither one of us changed who we were voting for, but we had formed a connection and we had a better understanding of each other as human beings on a spiritual journey. For the remainder of this time he was a student at BU, we greeted each other and had more conversations. Funny what you can hear when you're not trying to listen. Have you ever noticed that the one thing you don't want to hear is often the one thing you need to listen to? I don't know about you, but the last thing I want to hear from Jesus this morning was about forgiveness. I much rather focus on the start of the new program year, anything but the subject of forgiveness. When it comes to forgiveness, I think of the images from Exodus 12, 1 through 14, which we had just heard. I like to think that when someone has done me wrong, God might swoop down and smite my adversaries for me. There is something very satisfying about the image of divine retribution. That is, of course, as long as I'm not the one who has been done wrong and not the one who has done someone else wrong. Then, of course, my thoughts are centered on the nature of divine compassion. Matthew reports of the words of Jesus make it sound so simple, doesn't it? Step one, take your conflict directly to the person who has sinned against you. Well, in most cases, that just does not happen. It's more like first you complain to someone who has a sympathetic ear, then you take it to another sympathetic ear, and before you know it, you have developed an entire community of sympathetic ears, which, of course, almost ensures that the person who has offended you will never get a fair hearing. If we're honest, there's a certain satisfaction in that sort of retribution. It's conflict resolution by character assassination. And it's very effective in the short term. In the long run, however, it's not very good for building up community, or for that matter, the development of individual character or patterns for ethical behavior. Of course, Jesus is right. His method is not simplistic. It's just the simple truth, and so a difficult and arduous path to follow. Go directly to the source first. That's hard. even more difficult for me, has to do with his words in the event of an unsuccessful outcome. And after an offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, if conflict cannot be resolved, the offender is completely cut off from the rest of the community. Not because of the offense per se, but rather because the conflict has not found a satisfactory resolution. I'm convinced that this is what happens on a global scale among families of the nation of the world. When one country cannot find a resolution in an international conflict, they cut off the nation they consider the offender, and they encourage the rest of the families in the nation, as well as other nations, to do the same. On an international scale, the economic, political, and personal consequences can be devastating. Historically, the role of the church in the midst of political, economic, and personal conflict or dispute on an individual as well as international level has been to offer sanctuary. Not isolation, but sanctuary. Have you ever played hide and go seek? At the end of the game, I bet you called out, "Ole, ole, Austin T," right? Do you know what that means? I recently learned the genesis of that game. The correct saying is, "All the other outs in free." In the ancient church, there was a practice of offering 40 days sanctuary from prosecution to any accused person who could touch the altar before being arrested. I'm told the game of hide and go seek is probably a child's reenactment of this practice. That's not an uncommon phenomenon. The child's game of ring around the rosy had its genesis in the Black Plague of the Middle Ages. Ring around the rosy referred to the first symptoms of the plague to appear on the skin. Pocket full of posies referred to the packet of dried flowers people carried around to ward off the stench of death. And the last line speaks painfully of the mass cremation after death in an attempt to avoid the spread of the disease. Ashes, ashes, we all fall down. All the other outs in free is an ancient chant of the promise of forgiveness, which is held in sacred trust in the church. The church is not the place of isolation, but a place of forgiveness, reconciliation, and community. Indeed, the body of Christ has always stood over against the cultural impulse to exclude and isolate. I think this is why Jesus ends his remarks by cautioning us that what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what is loose on earth will be loose in heaven. I think that when brothers exclude brothers and sisters, isolate sisters and nations, go to war with other nations, all the angels in heaven are weeping. I don't have any simple answers to such complicated problems. All I have is the simple chant of a children's game, which has kept ringing in my ears as I have meditated on this gospel. Ole, ole, Austin T, all the other outs in free. All I know is if there is to be any hope in the world for forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace, it is to be found in the church. There are times we can't even find unity among ourselves, so how can we be a beacon of hope for anyone else? That being said, I still believe that Jesus built his church upon the rock of a broken man like Peter with a good cause. Jesus knows we aren't perfect. I don't think he really wants or expects us to be perfect. I think he wants us to be perfectly human together. He wants his sacred body to be a sanctuary, a place of shelter for anyone who comes in and touches the altar. I think he wants the church to be a place where all the outs are in free, where we model hospitality to the stranger and acceptance for those the world would reject and isolate. As a church, we're not going to solve problems or settle disputes individually or internationally. That's too grand of a plan. Jesus calls us to a much simpler approach. As we begin this new program year, I believe we are called to live out a far more simple truth. I believe we are called to our authentic identity as a body of Christ. I believe we are called to be a place where the promise of Jesus is lived out. For whenever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Whether we see him or believe in him or listen to him. I do not believe that we are called to find simplistic answers or solutions to the complex realities of people's lives. Neither are we called to peace at any price or to cry peace, peace when there is no peace. Rather, I believe that we are called to be a sanctuary of the promise of forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace of God, which passes all human understanding. I believe we do that by modeling and living out radical hospitality and sanctuary of the one whose body we are. Let us pray a prayer written by the Right Reverend Carol Gallagher, the Central Regional Canon for the Episcopal Diocese of Massachusetts. Dear God of every party and persuasion, we live in a time where anger turns violent, when fear and anxiety brandish weapons, where what has transpired has caused riots. We are all prone to picking up stones. We want to lash out at what we fear. We want to hurt others when we are hurt. You know how frightened we truly are. Draw us together as tender humans, that our fears seek peace rather than hate. Make us see the hurt in others' eyes. Let us feel our neighbor's trembling heart. Remodel us into compassionate people. Move us with kindness towards all. Change our attitude and our isolation so that your love might flow through us. Amen.
Let us join together as we profess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed, which can be found on page 7 in your leaflet. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light,